Okay, so welcome to everybody who's in the house today. We have, of course, to Bert and Harriet. Mr. Joseph was born, I think it was Tuesday. Yeah, it was Tuesday. And so, very good. You know, it's always nice. This is how you grow the church. It's either you have people being added or they get born into the church. And so we're very happy for them, and they're very happy. Bert, they've been looking forward to the arrival of their son. And so I think we'll hopefully see them in the next few weeks. So last week we had a very good message, Mother's Day. Mothers, did you enjoy yourself on Mother's Day? Got all the presents, all those little cards from your kids, which is good. Pastor Onami gave us a wonderful message. And some of my takeaways from last week was desperation can cause you to be a fool, to look like a fool. In fact, you have to be willing to be considered a fool if you are going to grab a hold of the things that God has for you. And that she made a point of saying food is produced in the wrong season, as God can override the season that you're in so he can provide for you, which I guess what we would call a miracle, you know, which was I thought was really good. And another key thing was that the jar of oil was the only thing that was full. All the other jars were empty. And it's that we carry this small thing of value that will be poured into other things. And so that tells us that faith should be active in our lives. As like with this lady, she just didn't sit back and do nothing. She actually went to collect the empty jars. So if you want to do something, or if you're expecting, you got to step out in faith and do the things that the Lord has asked for you to do. Then you will see your miracle when you are in motion. It never comes when you're sitting. It's always when you begin to get into motion, and then things begin to happen for you. And so if you haven't been knowing what's happening around the world, there's been a lot of amazing things happening around the world. But of course, we had our church conference in the global conference in Singapore, and Pastor Charlie went there. That's why he's got the conference glow. Yeah. And so he arrived, I think, late last night. And so it's good that he's here this morning. We've been going through the book, The Bait of Satan. And if I can be very honest with you, it's been bittersweet. Some happy aspects, but of course some sad ones, because you know you got to deal with stuff. And it's like a purging that happens. And so it can't be nice. I remember a friend of mine had a fruit tree, a mango tree, and it didn't grow. And so Kevin, who used to be is still a landscaper, said, no, we need to prune back the tree. And they pruned it right back. The next year, there wasn't much fruit, possibly the year after that. But in the third year, the amount of fruit that was on that mango tree was amazing. This is what it's like. That God sometimes is going to have to cut off some things for us so that we can do what? We can bear fruit. And what I would ask, as I asked a few weeks ago, is that if everybody can say, prune me, Lord. Okay, this is not a welcome class. Prune me, Lord. So I can bear fruit. So pruning is not a nice process. You think the trees love it when they're pruned? Or the rose bushes like being pruned? No. But there's a purpose to the pruning that God takes us through. And sometimes the Christian life requires us to go the extra mile. I, even as a pastor, I am not immune to life and to human feelings. So many years ago, someone betrayed me badly. If you knew the real story, if I told you the details, you'd be, yeah, for sure. I can understand why you feel the way that you feel. So anyway, somebody sends me a message and say, oh, you know, that person is unwell. And there was no sympathy that came from me. I was just like, oh, well, that's sad. I could have done something to assist, but I was very reluctant to assist them. Just like, no, I think I'm going to sit this one out. And so later on, somebody gave me a call and said, oh, do you know that person is sick? And I said, yeah, oh, well, sorry. Can't do anything about it. And then a few days later, In fact, it was last week, Saturday, I'm explaining to another person that I'm explaining the conversations I've just been having. And the word I used was that I really don't like that person. And I think I threw the word, I actually hate him. Now, you have to understand that this occurred 26 years ago. But the beef or the hurt or whatever it was, the betrayal is still raw. So I'll tell you what happened later. So betrayal and offense and hurt have fruits. They bear fruit such as hatred. That can then also, you have lack of trust begins to develop because you can't trust people because you've been hurt. And these are very insidious. This fruit is unpleasant, is dangerous, and develops gradually without being noticed. Just like you'll have the scare of your life when you go to the doctor and they say, there's something growing on the inside of you that's not good. That's what it's like. These things grow, and it's only when you begin to see the impact of them that when you go for further investigation, you realize that, something is happening in the inside of my body, which is not pleasant. The word insidious comes from the Latin word ambush, which is fitting as this word often carries the meanings deceitful, stealthy, or harmful in an imperceptible fashion. In Matthew 5, verse 38 to 48, it says, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say," this is Jesus now, "do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Retaliation is what most people expect and how we expect other people to respond. Now, the Lord is here saying is that there are levels to this, or there's expectations of people that are Christians versus those that are non-Christians in the way that they're supposed to react to stuff. So the original law in Exodus, verse 21 to 22, you would think was a fair one. It says, now suppose two men are fighting and in the process they accidentally strike a pregnant woman so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands and the judges approve. So there's always checks and balances in how the payment system worked here. But if there is a further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, and a bruise for a bruise. So if somebody knocks your tooth out, it's quite simple. They probably have to stand there, and then you take a hammer. That seems like a fair system, you know. You took my tooth, I'm going to take yours. But what it did, why this law was fair, it kept people from forcing the offender to pay a greater price than the offense deserved. So I've taken your tooth, you can't take my hand, because that's not fair. So you got to take a tooth as well. It also prevented people from taking personal revenge. So Jesus replied a law with an attitude. And he's basically saying to us, be willing to suffer loss yourself rather than cause loss to, rather than cause somebody else to suffer. And the truth of the matter is that it's not easy to turn the other cheek. Because to turn the other cheek means you must stay where you are and not run away. You get clobbered one side, you turn over and you get another, you know. I don't know who's going to stand around for that. This demands faith and love. It also means that we will be hurt. But I guess the Lord is saying that it's better to be hurt on the outside than to be harmed on the inside. And I guess perhaps we have this desire for retaliation from an innate sense of justice that we have because we just want a bit of revenge to even the score. I want them to feel the way I felt. So bring on the revenge. And so what happens if you've been betrayed, let down, hurt, offended? Some of the things that begin to happen in your life is that your trust levels go down, and this begins to impact on your personal relationships, and of course, and this starts to work out into your professional environments. The idiom, once bitten, twice shy, is used to mean a person who has failed or been hurt when trying to do something is careful or fearful when they have to do that thing again. Because now, am I really going to do it? Like, you're playing football, whatever it is that you're doing, playing a sport, and you miss the goal, and you cause your team to lose. Then in the next game, the opportunity comes for another, let's just say it was a penalty kick, and now you got to take the penalty kick again. Because you missed last week, you are going to be a bit reluctant to take the kick again this week, just in case you do what? You let the team down again. This is what happens when we've been hurt, when we've been bitten. Trust is the cornerstone of all relationships, of all meaningful relationships. Without it, our relationships become fragile. They're likely to fall apart. Trust fosters open communication. So when there's trust, we can tell each other stuff because we've got emotional safety and there's a sense of security. Trust enhances reputation and credibility. This is why if you apply, you're applying for a loan and you got all your details there and you got a good credit score, they give you the money. You know, we can trust this person. That's what it is, credibility. If you've got a low credit score, that means you've got no credibility or your credibility is questionable. So now they will doubt that if we offer you this credit, will you be able to pay us back our money? Because if somebody offers you, if a bank gives you money, they obviously want their money back plus interest. But if you've got a low credit score, it'll be hard to get credit unless it's the Lord's kind of miracle for you. So we do understand the importance of trust in our lives because we deal with it every day. But trust is essential if we are going to, for those that have been offended, those that have been hurt, trust is essential if we are going to allow God to defend us. In Proverbs 20, verse 22, it says, don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. In Proverbs 24, it says, don't testify against your neighbors without cause. Don't lie about them and don't say, now I can pay them back. For what they have done to me, I'll get even with them. Romans 12 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And I like this one in Deuteronomy. It says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip. This is the Lord talking. Their day of disaster will arrive and their destiny will overtake them. Indeed, the Lord will give justice to his people and he will change his mind about his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. An example of trust. We had a baby dedications recently, two, I guess, this year. One was last year. We had Noah, Jaden this year. Then we had Israel last year. And so I held them. I held these babies. And you know what they did? They gave me their full weight. They gave me their full weight. They yielded into my arms. So if they were good, I know Noah is a bit young. He was born. So he was about 4 or 5 kgs, 6 kgs. He gave me the whole 6 kgs to hold. The other boy was a bit older, so he probably gave me the whole 10. But he gave me all of them. He was yielded. He was able to submit, to succumb. And what we have to do is that if we have to trust that the Lord is going to do things for us, he's going to defend us, we don't have to take revenge because the Lord will defend us. So it's about being a son or a daughter at home and at rest. Son or daughter at home and at rest and giving your full weight. Back in the day, Shiresh, if you can just come up, Mr. Shiresh. Shiresh, thank you. Back in the days when they used to pray for people, they used to be a bit forceful with the pushing. Oh, in Jesus' name. Oh, you know. No. Sorry, Shiresh. And so guess what happens? Now we've taught ourselves that the moment somebody puts their hand on my, you resist. But what you're supposed to do sometimes is just to yield, knowing that there's going to be somebody to catch you on the other side. Thank you, Shiresh. We have to learn to yield, to give in to the Lord, and to really give the Lord our full weight. I'm 102 kgs, maybe 104. Well, the official score the last time I weighed myself was 103, so I'm 103. But I'm supposed to, even though as a grown man, I'm supposed to give the Lord the full 103 kgs. Falling into the Lord's arms is a sign that, Lord, I trust you, that you are going to do things for me in your time. We have to get to that point. Turning the other cheek requires help from on high. When we have to respond to hatred with love and ignoring personal slights, we have to, in displaying the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen in your own strength because, you know, you can forgive. You say, oh yeah, I forgive them, but you really don't. You just mouth the words, I forgive. Jesus was the perfect example of turning the other cheek because he was silent before his accusers and did not call down revenge from heaven on those who crucified him. Instead, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. God requires for us, and some of this is not easy stuff. This is where the true Christianity now starts to come to the front. We start to rise up in maturity. This is what at the end of that verse in Matthew 5, when he says, be perfect, what he meant there was that be mature. So as mature people, we then begin to let go of things that we've held on to for so long. Jesus defined our enemies as those who curse us, hate us, and exploit us selfishly. Our Christian love is an act of the will and not simply an emotion. Jesus himself has a right to command us to love our enemies because he loved us when we were still sinners. So the Lord loved us when we were sinners. When we were his enemies, he loved us. So he's saying, guys, you got to do the same. So we have to show his love by blessing those who curse us, doing good to them, and praying for them. When we pray for our enemies, we find it easier to love them, and it takes the poison out of our attitudes. So I have that poison. I hate them. Don't like them. And I understand that at most times this is difficult, and it's a process. But remember, that it's interesting how when the Lord gave that example in Matthew 5, he's saying there's a standard. You have to act this way because the pagan or people that don't belong to the Lord act in that kind of way. You have to act differently. So God expects us to live on a much higher plane than people who are not his children, who return good for good and evil for evil. As the children of God, we must return good for evil as an investment of love. In making our choice, there's a determined act of our own will. To be willing is one thing, and to will is another thing. So I may be entirely willing to go to some other country, say Afghanistan. And that willingness to go to Afghanistan may continue for so many years. But unless I will to go, I'll never reach there. It is like when they take a ship and they're about to, a brand new ship that they've built, and they're about to put it in the water. There's normally these blocks that the ship is on as they move it towards the ocean, towards the water. And sometimes it can be blocked by, let's just call them blocks. You know? So the blocks are hindering the movement of the ship to the sea so that it can continue on its journey. Now, it takes a blow of a hammer to set the ship free. But if that block remains untouched by the hammer, there'll be no onward movement made by the ship. The hammer swings in the air and the blow is struck onto the block, and then it gets into the waters, goes into the deep, and then it begins to float with ease and grace. Similarly, that stroke of the hammer corresponds to an act of the will. The deliberate resolution that you and I take and make to consecrate ourselves to God, to Christ, and to the Lord, if we don't take that decision, the journey will never be traversed. Unless you will to let go of hurt or offense, you always go around the mountain. And you keep finding yourself in the same spot and wondering, how come I'm not progressing? How come I'm not moving forward? Because the Lord is waiting on you to do what? To forgive and to let go. So anyway, we rock up to the service last week. And so the music is cranking. They're doing a fantastic job. One of my favorite worship songs is on, and they're really going for it. But in that moment, and this is why you find our worship team will always ask you that, we welcome you to raise your hands to the Lord. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. Because they understand that there comes a time where you have yourself have got to do some business, a transaction with the Lord. And so here we are transacting, we're doing business. And then I think I made the decision to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to let go of that issue. The funny thing is that the person doesn't even know that there's an issue. But they know, but possibly they may know by my coldness towards them. And so I'm there, I'm on my knees, and I'm just saying, Lord, I forgive them, da-da-da-da, and I'm just saying all those good things. But then a thought dropped in my mind and said, what happens if they do it again? And in that moment, I made a declaration. And I said, even if I get hurt again, I will choose to forgive. Because now there's no condition with my letting go. And sometimes, you see, we can let go, but we attach conditions to it, that what happens if it occurs again? But we have to declare that even if it happens again, I'm going to love you still, because that's the exact same way the Father treats me. I don't know how many times I've gone to the Lord and said, oh, forgive, I've done it again and again. It's me again. It's me again. And he sort of says, all right. In Psalm 139, as we finish, and I'd just like everybody to stand this morning. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And I want us, that is the declaration of our hearts this morning. So we're going to read this declaration together. There's going to be four of them. Okay, good, we can see that. Search me, O God. So one, two, three. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. When the plan of God for my life causes me to face my hurts and wrongful attitudes, I will not run from these things, but will find healing and restoration from dealing with my hurts through the power of the Holy Spirit. My life will be filled with the love of God, which causes me causes me to forget all wrongs and fills me with hope for the future. Love forgets wrongs and gives hope for the future. I will commit my life to loving others and to finding opportunities for restoration, healing, and peace. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we know that story in Acts where Philip was doing some stuff in Samaria. And then after that, he goes somewhere and the Lord says to him, he goes somewhere, there was an Ethiopian eunuch coming from Jerusalem, and he was reading something from the book of Isaiah, I think he was reading something, and the Holy Spirit said, in fact, the Spirit said to him, go along to that road over there, and he went there. He comes across this chariot, and inside is a man, this eunuch, reading. And as he's reading, he gets closer and says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, well, how can I understand if nobody explains it to me? And so he began to expouse the scriptures up until he talks about Jesus and what happened to him and all that. And then he asked this question. He says, what's stopping me from being baptized? He asked this question. And I wonder, when we've heard this thing about, as we're going through this series, we understand, you know, all this. We understand all this stuff. And I guess the question for you is that what's stopping you from making that step to say, Lord, I'm going to really just let go and forgive and move forward with my life? The purpose of learning and being explained to was to produce a result in him. And the result was the man being baptized. And in a song called Broken by K Strings, and these are some of the lyrics, it says, please fix me, Lord, that I may become more like you. Fix me, Lord, fix me for your service. Now it says it in their language, Garani Yesuna. And I wonder, do we have that thing queued up? We good? Okay, so over the next little bit, we're just going to, and I'm just like I did business with the Lord myself this morning, I just, as the song plays, where you are sitting, you will make sure that you do business with the Lord by yourself. Just allow these words, some of it is going to be in another language, that's cool, but essentially what they're saying is, please fix me, Lord. And the reason being is that so that I can become like you, so I can become like Christ, who, even though people were reviling him, they were doing all these things, he says, forgive them. It's all about us growing or becoming more like Jesus. All right, so after about 5 minutes, if you have to leave, God bless you. But let's just stick around. And if you need prayer after that, we'll be here at the front. Our team will be here waiting to pray for you. But let's just allow the song to just wash over you. Thanks, David.
Before you I stand.